Christ-shaped lives and spirit-inspired speech. Commentary for the August 19, 2023 Sabbath School lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Many years ago, I attended a small Adventist church struggling to stay alive in a town in Washington State. Our little family of me, my wife, and my son found ourselves there because it was the only Adventist church for 50 miles. And I had recently found work with a business in town. It did not take long for us to find out why the church was struggling. An elderly couple were running the church and held all the decision-making positions in the church, fearing that anyone else might lead the church astray. Even with our family, there were fewer than a dozen attendees. Those who had been there before us already understood that it was better to go along with the couple leading out rather than risk the wrath of the wife, who had a quick temper and a tongue that cut like a knife. If things went the way she felt they should, there seemed to be heavenly harmony. Otherwise, not. As a former pastor in the Midwest, I felt I had a responsibility to help them understand how this was hurting the church. Their displeasure at that insight was revealed with the next nominating committee when they allocated to me a position as Religious Liberty Secretary. This is a person whom the conference sends religious liberty material to that can be shared with the church on Religious Liberty Sabbath. It is not an elder, a deacon, a Sabbath school superintendent, a lay ministry leader, or even a Sabbath school teacher. It also meant no presence on the church board or opportunity to address the membership beyond Religious Liberty Sabbath. All those positions of influence the couple assigned to themselves. On the surface, they appeared to be engaged in a heroic struggle to keep the doors of the church open in that town. But they were the problem rather than the solution. The conference did not understand the situation and felt they only needed to invest more resources in building up the church. To that end, they held an evangelistic crusade to drum up more members from the local community. Success was limited, but a middle-aged couple did join the church. They were a lovely couple and were heavily involved in the local Episcopal church and with student activities at the small high school. Due to her influence, I was honored to present the baccalaureate for the graduation ceremonies one year. Because she was used to being involved in church activities, she ran headlong into the couple running the Adventist church, and the wife quickly put her in her place. After that, the new member's husband stopped attending our church, returning to the Episcopal church. But she was not willing to give up so easily. So the wife of the couple running the Adventist church began a gossiping campaign, accusing her of being a traitor for supporting the Episcopal church. She bravely hung on for about 6 months of this treatment, partly because she believed in much of the Adventist message, and partly because my wife and I had befriended her. Unfortunately, because we were also allowed no real voice in the church, there was little we could do to spare her such an evil experience. I understood why she left, and we remained friends while we lived in that town. Sadly, after she left, the woman who had been persecuting her gloated that she was right about the new member being a traitor. This church was part of a multi-church district, with the other church being over 50 miles away. The pastor there rarely visited our church, and I had the feeling he'd given up on dealing with this couple's death grip on the church as well. We rarely saw him in the summer, and usually not at all in the winter because the churches were separated by a snowy mountain pass. Several decades later, the church still has a membership of less than a dozen and has been downgraded to a company instead of a church, per the current yearbook. The only way I see to break the power impasse of that church is to bring in a full-time minister and demand the membership elect him as a local elder if he is not already ordained. But the church does not produce the revenue to support a pastor. and the conference refuses to use self-supporting lay ministers, fearing they might lead the people astray from the fundamentalist perspective that has dominated Adventism since early in the 20th century. As a result, the church continues to struggle, waiting for some shepherd to come in search of his lost sheep. While Ephesians chapter 4 reveals that Paul fully understood how selfish behavior and the strife it causes could destroy a church, we seem to find it difficult to put aside boorish behavior so that grace and love can flow freely among the membership. Larger churches are not immune to these squabbles. Those who try to inject Christian perspectives into church politics are at times slandered, and if the pastor is not discerning, he is used as a tool for the furtherance of their agenda. Sermons are preached about being genuine to one another and not wearing a different face to church than is worn the rest of the week. But those who wear such masks often do so for their own protection from the power mongers in church. Like those in the small church, too many in larger churches have given up on trying to effect change and just show up each week as they've been told they should, and sit quietly in the same pew week after week while letting those who demand the power to do so run the show up front. Those who are up front whine about a lack of participation, but they, like the couple in the small church, fail to see that they are the problem. In their lust for power, they had no room to grant it to others. While I have focused thus far on local churches, the problem is so endemic to the human condition that it exists at every level of the church, from the local parish all the way to the General Conference of the World Church. Politics, more than a relationship to God, gets people elected to positions at every level. Then once elected, they deceive themselves into believing that it was God that made it happen. Therefore, God must see things exactly as they see them, and without supposed endorsement, they proceed to consolidate power to advance their personal agenda as though it were God's. At every level, this often drives people from God's presence, or at the very least, to seek it elsewhere. Most people have sensed enough to realize that the Bible directs us into a direct personal relationship with God, and not with someone who inserts themselves as an intercessor, parsing God's will to us. Martin Luther discovered that, and it sparked the Reformation. Since that great discovery, we have lost our way, elbowing one another off the path as we blindly rush toward what we feel is a straight and narrow gate, a gate defined by our desires rather than God's. We have created much of this problem by allowing the denomination to be seen as a fortress against the world, much as the Jewish religious leaders thought in Christ's day. But Christ broke down that wall of separation through his ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. We were never called to hide behind barriers of dogma intended to keep people out. We have wounded many in doing so. This is contrary to the healing ministry of Christ. When Christ's disciples wanted to call down fire on a Samaritan village for refusing them lodging, he rebuked them, implying that they did not understand the spirit they were of. They were still living with the eye for an eye teaching of the Pentateuch. Jesus had refuted that teaching in his Sermon on the Mount. If we couple this with Paul's assertion that all have sinned, it becomes apparent why Mahatma Gandhi is reputed to have said that an eye for an eye will leave the whole world blind. For a brief shining moment after Jesus' ascension, we seemed to be getting it right. The fellowship of the early believers was incredible. As a result, the church grew phenomenally. But within a few centuries, the barrier that Christ had broken down was being rebuilt. Churches became centers of power and control as different factions warred upon one another. And they brought those battles to the state to resolve, as Athanasius brought his squabble with Arius to Nicaea to be resolved by Constantine. We have been battling ever since. We say Jesus is coming soon to take his people home, but we have a strange definition of what are considered his people. I see nothing to indicate that we are in any way ready for him. I thank God for his mercy in delaying that return. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary along with the scripture footnotes supporting the ideas shared in this commentary at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more commentaries and podcasts, as well as books by the author, at that website. Once again, www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.